good to be with you here today. I appreciate the kind remarks by Elder Huff, and I appreciate the good humble prayer that the brother prayed. I do hope you all pray for me as I stand before you this morning. As I was sitting there during the song service, I guess I was doing some reminiscing, as we do sometimes. And I was made to think, when I came down here, I was a lot younger. I was just a young boy when Elder Vern Jackson was alive. He was the pastor. And then the many years that Elder Paul Jones was pastor. And then getting to come down here when Elder Mazingo was your pastor. And it's good to see his wife here today. I wasn't expecting to see her, and didn't even hardly recognize her because I wasn't expecting to see her. And then your pastor, Elder Ronald Lawrence. I think this is the first time I've been here since he was called as your pastor. And we're always thankful that he comes up to Pigeon Forge and he preaches at our meetings. He's preached at our church, and everybody always enjoys hearing him. And I know he's very much in demand, and I know that he has a wonderful gift, and y'all are very blessed to have him as your pastor. But I guess I was thinking about all that as I was sitting there during the song service, and then I'm thankful that I'm able to be here with you today. Of course, I do pastor a little church up at Pigeon Forge. Many of you come up to our meetings, and we appreciate that. We appreciate the fact that you visit us when you're in the area. And I'm used to preaching to about 20 people maybe on Sunday morning. But I found out a long time ago it's just as hard to preach to 20 as it is maybe 100 or a couple of hundred. I had a text on my mind, but it was early this morning, so you might want to start praying. But we enjoyed the trip down this way. I came by myself. Nobody was able to come with me. In fact, I got 5 after 12. I don't know what time you want me to quit. Up at home, they keep a great big clock on the back of the wall where I'm looking right at it. And I think they're trying to tell me something. So I'm usually quit on time when I'm at home. But all that being said, I am thankful to be here this morning. Of course, I've been trying to preach, I guess, since about 1991. I remember those days when we came down here. We used to live up out from Carthage in the Defeated at my dad pastored the Friendship Church, so we came down here some when we lived there for about 7 or 8 years, and remember had some good meetings and good fellowship in the Lord. Everybody always thought if there would be somebody called to preach in my family, it would have been my brother. See, I got a brother that's younger than I am, 2 years younger than I am, and they always thought it would be him because he was the good son. And I guess the Lord fooled us all. My dad used to use me in his sermons as the prodigal son. And I didn't like that very much, but I didn't know what is stopping him. I just sort of crawl under the bench when he began to preach about the prodigal son. But you know, the Lord is in the business of changing people. But that's okay. I guess the apple don't fall from the tree, they say, because many years later, my mother's father was a Primitive Baptist preacher, Elder Tom Smith. And many years later, I heard a tape of his, and he was talking about somebody that the Lord had pulled out of the very depths of hell. And I found out later he was talking about my dad when he was dating my mother. So I kind of got him back on that. But it is good to be here with you this morning, and we're not here to reminisce, but we are thankful. I trust that the Lord has blessed us to meet here, and I'm thankful to be here with you today, and I thank a lot of you, and I thank a lot of your pastor. But I want to take your minds, if I have a text this morning, over to the book of Isaiah, to a couple of verses, the 45th chapter, that's been very dear to me and a great consolation to me. And I hope that maybe they can be to you, or they are to you, and we can rejoice in it somewhat this morning. In Isaiah chapter 45, and I'll begin reading in verse 17, look at a couple of verses here. The writer here says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I remind you, he says, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He hath created it, not in vain. He has formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. These verses have been a great consolation to me over the years, and I wanted to speak on them this morning. Again, this text was on my mind early this morning, but again, that was a long time ago, so do pray for me as I stand before you. But notice what the writer says. He says, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with everlasting salvation. I guess that came to me because I was made to think I guess the biggest difference between Primitive Baptist, Old Baptist, and other people is that we believe what the Bible says. We believe that God's people are saved. We believe that they're saved without the loss of a single one. And that kind of separates us from other people. Sometimes somebody will say to me, well, you believe in limited atonement. Well, I rather use the word particular redemption, but we do believe that it's limited to God's people. You got to either believe that it's a limited atonement by an unlimited God, or you believe it's a general atonement by a limited God. In other words, we believe that it's limited to God's people. Now, I don't believe that's small in number. I believe it's a great multitude that cannot be numbered for number. Some of every kindred, tribe, and nation under heaven. And it's a great multitude. I believe when Jesus Christ won the victory there on Calvary, he won it in number also. And either we believe that it's God's people, a limited people, to God's people, by an unlimited God, a God who has all power in heaven and earth, and or either we believe that it's a general atonement by a limited God. I mean, people that tell me that God loved everybody and he saved everybody, and yet everybody's not going to be in heaven. You see, I don't understand stuff like that. I can't think that way. If God loved everybody and he saved everybody, how come everybody's not going to be in heaven? And about everybody will agree that everybody's not going to be in heaven. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that all that God loved, all that Jesus died for, will be in heaven without the loss of a single one. Seems like when we read the Old Testament, there's always a verse in the New Testament that kind of goes along with it. You ever notice that? They kind of go together. And as I was reading about this verse, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation, I was made to think of Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now there's three shells in that verse, three positive statements talking about Mary. You remember the angel hurled the good news from heaven and said, fear not, Joseph, to take Mary to be thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. It's not going to be a daughter, it's going to be a son. They shall call his name Jesus. His name's not going to be Joe or Harry or Dick or anything. His name's going to be called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Three positive statements. Most everybody will say she brought forth a son. Most everybody will say or agree that they called his name Jesus. But then when it comes to that third shell, it seems like people aren't in agreement. I'm talking about religious people, so-called Christians, so-called followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they don't believe that he saved his people from their sins. And that kind of separates us from other people, don't it? That he saved his people. They did call his name Jesus. She did bring forth a son. And he saved his people from their sins. And that kind of goes along with what Isaiah is saying here. You know, the Israelites in the Old Testament, you can begin reading the Old Testament. Sometimes people say, well, the Old Testament ain't no good. That's no good today. But the Apostle Paul tells us in the Corinthian letter that the things that were written beforehand was written for our learning, that we, through the Scriptures, might have patience and might have hope. You know, sometimes when we read in the Old Testament, and I believe it's of a great benefit today, we see types and we see shadows. We see these experiences that these old patriarchs went through. Sometimes we see our own experience in the Old Testament. We see that they were people like you and I, men of like passions as you and I. We see that they had problems. We see that they had sorrows. We see that they had disappointments. We see that they had put up with death and sin and all these things that we have to face out here in the world. And sometimes we can see our own experience. By reading the Old Testament and by seeing those types and shadows, that just makes our hope that much brighter. We, through the Old Testament, these examples that were written beforehand was written for our experience, for our consolation, that makes our hope that much brighter. But we see types and shadows in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not smart enough to figure them all out, and I don't claim to figure them all out, but we do see in the Old Testament that God chose the Israelites, didn't he? God chose the Israelites. I mean, he didn't choose the Egyptians. He didn't choose the Hittites or the Perizzites or the Jebusites. He didn't choose none of the Hittites. He chose the Israelites. Israel only is his chosen covenant people. We see election in the Old Testament, don't we? God chose the Israelites. And he reminded them. He said, I didn't choose you because you were mighty, because you weren't. He said, I didn't choose you because you were the most, because you weren't. You're the fewest. He reminded them over and over again that he had chosen them and they had not chosen him. He had chosen them to be his covenant people, to be his particular treasure, to belong to him. Well, we come over to the New Testament. We also see where God reminds us that that we've not chosen him, but he's chosen us. He says to his disciples, he reminds them, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you might go forth and might bring forth much fruit. So God reminds us in the New Testament as his chosen covenant people that he has chosen us. John put it this way. He said, we love him because he first loved us. So it's not that we have chosen God, but it's that God has chosen us. I know sometimes somebody will come along and they'll say, I found the Lord. You've heard that. I found the Lord. Well, God's never been lost. You and I were lost. This world is lost. It is God that has found us. Just as the parable of the sheep and the shepherd, it says the shepherd goes out into the highways, the byways, over the hills, through the valleys, and he finds the little sheep and lays it upon his shoulder and brings it safely to the fold. That's what God did for you. That's what God has done for me. I was like the prodigal son one time, but it was God that changed my life. How about you? It was God that changed you. It was God that called you by his grace. It was God that sent his spirit into your heart and you cried out. It was God that found you as he did Jacob in a waste tabernacle of wilderness. He found you in a waste tabernacle of sin and called you by his grace. But we see types and shadows. We see that the Lord chose Israel. And we see in the Old Testament that God brought his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, the Bible says. And I believe that Egypt, in a sense, represents the world. And I believe that the Israelites were God's people. I believe that Pharaoh was a type of Satan. And I believe that God, through the hand of Moses, he did all those miracles in the Old Testament, and he brought his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. And I believe that Moses was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, oh, wait a minute, Brother Archer. Moses, it says, is a type of the law. Well, Moses was a type of the law. But there's different types, and Moses represents many things. The Bible does say that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But you ever watch a movie with Clint Eastwood? Maybe I shouldn't name any names. Might say, well, you don't need to be watching that stuff. You ever watch a movie with John Wayne or some of these characters? And in different movies, they play different characters, don't they? I mean, one time they're a detective, one time they're a cowboy, one time they're this, one time they're that. Well, see, Moses can represent more than one thing. Moses did represent the law. The law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. But I believe that Moses also was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the one that delivered the Israelites by the hand of God. He brought them out of the land of bondage, the land of Egypt. God's chosen covenant people. In other words, again, he didn't choose any of the ites, but he chose Israel as his people. And he saved his people, didn't he? He saved his people. Well, it's also true in the New Testament. God has chosen his people. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that. It says that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It is God that has called us. It is God that has saved us. Notice this text. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord. The Old Testament, Israel was saved how? In the Lord. How is the Israelites in the New Testament, those that are spiritual Israelites, how are they saved? In the Lord. You see, it's the same God. Sometimes people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. It's the same God. God says, I am God, there's none else. He says, I am God, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let's see who are the Israelites of the New Testament. Let's go over to the Roman letter. First of all, I thought about this morning, Romans chapter 2. Maybe I'm getting a little fast here, but I don't want to use all of my time before I try to make a couple of more points. In Romans chapter 2, let's look at the last couple of verses. Let's make this as simple as we can this morning. I like things simple, don't you? I mean, we believe that salvation is the Lord. I like it that way. I don't know about you. I like it that way. I like the idea of it being in God's hands. That's one less thing for this old boy to worry about. I mean, I got enough to worry about. You got enough to worry about. Problems and tribulations and things that are in the world that we don't have to worry about our eternal salvation. We don't have to worry about our children, our grandchildren, our loved ones, knowing that that's in the hands of the Almighty God. I don't want any other way, do you? I mean, I can rest tonight. I can lay down and I can sleep pretty good knowing if I don't wake up, if I don't see the light of another day, that my salvation is in the hands of the Almighty God. I don't want it in nobody else's hands. But let's look and see who God's people are. Let's see who the Israelites are in the New Testament. God saved them in the Old Testament. He's also saved them in the New Testament. The Israelites was his chosen people in the Old Testament. Let's see who the Israelites are in the New Testament. Romans chapter 2, if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn over and read a couple of verses. In verse 28, let's just read the last two verses. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. And I remind you, the Apostle Paul said that he was inspired of God to pin these words down. Paul didn't just write what he wanted to. He wasn't out just trying to make a name for himself. He wasn't out claiming he was saving souls for the Lord. But he always gave God all the glory and all the praise, because that's where it went. He reminded him, he said, that I didn't receive my message of man, neither did I learn it of man, but by revelation. We can believe the Apostle Paul because he received his message from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He didn't go to school to learn it. He didn't learn it of man. He says, neither was I taught of man, but by revelation. So he writes here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Paul says a true Jew is not one that's a Jew outwardly, whose circumcision is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, next verse, he is a Jew which is one inwardly, whose circumcision is that of the heart, in the praise, in the spirit rather, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Paul tells us who an Israelite is. God saved the Israelites in the Old Testament. God chose the Israelites. It's also true in the New Testament. God has saved the Israelites. God has saved those that he's chosen. God has saved the Jews, the spiritual Jews, the spiritual Israelites. I trust you and I are a spiritual Jew. We are spiritual Israelites. We are one that God has chosen and saved by his grace. He is a Jew. Now here is a Jew, which is one inwardly, not outward, he said, but inwardly, whose circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart, who in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's describing a child of God. That's describing one that God has chosen and loved and Jesus has died for, and that's going to be in heaven someday. But let's go on. Let's go over to the ninth chapter of the book of Romans. I realize that the ninth chapter of the book of Romans is too strong for a lot of people. I mean, they don't like that, because this gives glory and honor and praise unto God. This gives the glory to God. This says, man, you ain't nothing but a sinner. You don't deserve the least of the mercies of God, but God, who is rich in his grace and rich in his love and his mercy toward you, has saved you, not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace. But he goes on in the ninth chapter. Let's look at this. We'll begin in verse 4. He says, who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers? Who concerning the flesh Christ came? Who concerning the flesh Christ came? Who is over all, God blessed forever? Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken an effect, but they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What did he say? He said not all Israel is of Israel. Remember, he said a true Jew is not one that's a Jew outwardly, whose circumcision is the flesh, but one inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart, and not of the letter, but in the spirit, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now he says, all Israel's not Israel. All Israel's not Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, here he goes, he's going to tell us, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for a seed. And then he gives us an example. He says, for the word of the promise is, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah is also conceived, even by our father Isaac. He goes on and gives us an illustration of two being born in the same family. And he says, talking about Jacob and Esau, he says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but him that calleth, it is said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. He said, all Israel's not Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What's he talking about? He's talking about it's not the one that's a natural Jew. It's not the one that's a Jew on the outside. It's a one that's a Jew on the inside. It's one who's been circumcised to the heart. It's the one that God's spirit dwells in her heart. That's the child of God. That's a true Israelite. That's a spiritual Jew. That's a spiritual Israelite. And that's one that's been born of the Spirit of God, and that's a child of God that's going to live in heaven with him. That's one that Jesus died for, paid the ransom for, paid the sin debt for, hung on Calvary, and shed his precious blood that one might live with him in heaven. And don't you know he was not a failure? Don't you know he was the victorious Lamb of God? That all that he died for is going to be in heaven without the loss of a single one? If he lost just one, I say if he lost just one, then he would have been a failure. But my Lord was not a failure. My Lord is the King. My Lord is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's the Savior. And he didn't lose not one. They're all going to be in heaven with him. I believe in a limited atonement, particular redemption. But I believe it's by an unlimited God, a God that has all power in heaven and earth, and none can stay his hand, nor saith unto him, what doest thou? He gives us an illustration here. I know a lot of people don't like this. They say, God would be unjust if he didn't love both, or God would have been unjust if he chose one and he left the other. But I'll tell you, Paul knew somebody was going to say that, or God knew it, and he inspired the Apostle Paul to say, is there unrighteous with God? God forbid. How can there be? I mean, he's God. He does what he wants. He rules the world. He created the world. And there is no injustice with God. If God had been just, he would have hated both of them. Somebody said, why did he hate Esau? Why did he hate Esau? Well, that's the easy part. The hard part is understanding why did he love Jacob? Why did he love Jacob? Have you ever read about Jacob? Have you ever read the story of Jacob? I'll tell you, Jacob, he's a picture of us. He's what we are by nature, and he's also what we are by the grace of God. There's a little of us, Jacob, in all of us. And if we read about the life of Jacob, then we can see why God would hate Esau. But the amazing part is, why would God love Jacob? You know, Jacob wasn't looking for the Lord, but the Lord found him. You see, the God called Abraham. He said, get thee up and come out of the air of the land of Chaldees into the land that I'll show thee. He called Jacob. He called Isaac. We come over and he called David while upon his mother's breast. We find where he made John the Baptist leap for joy in his mother's womb. We find in the New Testament where he struck the Apostle Paul down the road. You see, it's the same God. Old Testament, New Testament. We see that he calls his people. That he finds them and he calls them. But I didn't want to really speak on all this, but notice what he said. You know, that's the amazing thing. I'll give you something else to think about maybe this afternoon. Why did he love you? What did he see in you that would cause him to love you and to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and to bleed on that cross? What was there in you? I dare say you're like me. There was nothing. Nothing in us that would cause God to do that. But there's where that great love comes in. There's where the grace of God comes in. You know, a lot of people say, well, I believe you're saved by grace, but, you know, fill in the blank, but you got to do this, but you got to do that. You know, that's not grace. If you add something to grace, it ceases to be grace and it becomes works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace and grace alone. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 16. He says, not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I'll tell you, that should have silenced those freewheelers once and for all, because God says, not him that willeth. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up again the last day. And just in case they missed it the first time in John chapter 6, he repeats it again in verse 65, and he says, therefore I say to you, no man can come to me except by Father which no man can come to me except it were given to him by my Father. Now I realize that made some people mad, and they took up stones to stone him, but that makes God's people rejoice, knowing that the Father has drawn us. Maybe I'm getting a little off track here this morning, but let me go another place. Over the book of Galatians. Many things going through our mind, so pray for us. In Galatians chapter 3, let's look and see what he says here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. I don't want to read it all, but verse 6. He says, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteous. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells us here. He says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You see, a person can be a natural Jew, a natural Israelite, not necessarily be a child of God. But on the other hand, you could be a natural Jew and also a spiritual Jew. But it's what's on the inside that counts, not what's on the outside. The disciples, they were Jews according to nature, but they were also spiritual Jews. They were born of the Spirit of God. So they were natural Jews, but they are also spiritual Jews. So they were children of God. And you're a spiritual Jew, but it's not so much a natural, on the natural side, but on the inside, that's what counts. He says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I asked you this morning, do you have faith? Do you have faith? That says if you have faith, then he says the same are the children of Abraham. That says if you have faith, then you're a child of Abraham. That means you're a child of God. Somebody will say, sometimes say, well, everybody has faith. Well, the Bible don't say that. In the Thessalonian letter, Paul says, pray for us, brethren, that the word of the Lord might have free course, might be glorified as it is with you, and that we might be delivered from an unreasonable and unwicked man. For all men have not faith. The reason you have faith this morning is because God has given you faith. And that's evidence you're a child of God. Somebody says, well, all you got to do is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a child of God and live in heaven. But how can you believe unless you have faith? You ever thought about that? I can't believe in something that I don't have faith in. If I have faith, then I'm able to believe, because faith produces belief. So you got to have faith before you can believe on the Son of God. So faith comes first. That's getting the cart before the horse. You got to have faith before you can believe. Okay, where do you get faith? The Bible tells us. God doesn't leave us in the dark. He tells us what we need to know. He says faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Read chapter 5, Galatian letter chapter 5, verse 22. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He says faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you got the Spirit of God, you got faith. Okay, how do you get the Spirit of God? Good question. How do you get the Spirit of God? In Galatians, same letter, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Let's look at it. It says, well, let's back up to verse 4. That's good too. He says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that's you and I, to redeem them under the that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, notice what it says. It didn't say to get you to become a son. It says, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, how do we get faith? Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Read that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And how do we get the Spirit? God sends into our hearts because we are sons. Okay, when did we become sons? Ephesians chapter 1, I've already quoted to you. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen sons and daughters in Christ before the foundation of the world. That kind of leaves man out of salvation, don't it? He didn't have nothing to do with it. Man didn't have nothing to do with creation because God made him last. And man didn't have nothing to do with salvation because God did it all. God did all of that. You know, if we could have got good on our own, there would have been no need for Jesus to come. If the preacher could have saved us, there would have been no need for Jesus to come. But we couldn't save ourselves. So Jesus had to come. He laid his glory aside, and he came to this sin-cursed earth, and he lived about 33 and a half years, and he went to Calvary, and he laid his life down, and he shed his precious blood that we might be forgiven of all our sins, our iniquities, and be able to live with him in heaven. The bride put it this way, by this one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what he did on our behalf. He took our place. He died that we might live. He suffered that we might be set free. He died that we might live with him in heaven. Don't you know he's coming back to get us someday? That we're going to be with him? That he's going to live all through eternity because of what he's done? It's the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's go back to my text though. Got a little off track. I usually do. But he says, Israel shall be saved in the Lord. Well, that's what the primitive Baptists believed, don't it? They believe the preacher can't save. Preacher can't save himself. How's he going to save somebody else? The preacher can't save. The Sunday schools can't save. The training unions can't save. The mission boards can't save. But who can save? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who can save. That's who did save. He shall save his people from their sins, we said. That kind of goes right along with that, don't it? Israel shall be saved. How's the little infant saved? Through the shed blood and the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's the middle age saved? Through the grace and the mercy and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's the old saved? By the grace and the mercy and the shed blood of the Lord. All God's people are saved the same way. One way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to me except the Father. Jesus is the way. You say, well, nobody's going to be in heaven that don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, I said they'll be in heaven because of the benefits and because of what he did. They'll be there, whether they know anything about it or not. They'll be there because of what he did on their behalf. He represented him. He did it in their room and in their stead, and also for us. Israel shall be saved. Ain't that a great consolation this morning to know that you're saved? Not only are you saved, but you're saved in the Lord. You ever notice how the gospel is kind of in a positive sense? There's nothing negative about it. There's nothing maybe about it. But it's a positive statement. He saved his people. Israel shall be saved. How are they saved? They're all saved in one way, in the Lord. Would you have it any other way? I don't want any other way, do you? I mean, I sleep good at night knowing that salvation is in the hands of the Almighty God. And I think that, again, separates us from other people. We believe that he saved his people. We believe that they're in his hands and they can never be lost. Israel shall be saved. Wait a minute, there's more. Israel shall be saved in the Lord. What else does it say? You're reading it. You can read it when you get home. With an everlasting salvation. That says with an everlasting salvation. That says we are saved if we're spiritual Israelites, if we're spiritual Jews, if we're born of the Spirit of God, we have that faith in our heart. That's evidence that we belong to God. That says we're saved, what? With an everlasting salvation. You know, if man could get it on his own, I would agree that man could lose it. But since we don't get it on our own, since it comes from the Almighty God, I'm saying this morning that we can't lose it. You can't lose it. Nobody can take it from you. No, Satan and all the demons of hell can't take it away from you. Satan ain't got that much power. I mean, he's got power, and he might be smarter than me and more power than I, but he's not bigger than God. Sometimes somebody will say, well, the devil's taking over. The devil's taking over. No, the devil's not taking over. God's still in charge. I'll tell you, by the authority of God's word, he's still on the throne. He's still ruling. And the devil can just go as far as he'll got him. You ever read the book of Job? Maybe you need to sit down and read the book of Job. I mean, that's been a consolation to God's people all down through time, and it continues to be. That's going through persecutions, trials, and things out here in the world. Satan can only go as far as God. I'll say we're saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. What did Jesus say in John 10? He said, my sheep, to distinguish from other people, my sheep hear my voice. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And I give, G-I-V-E, as in freely, I give them eternal life. And what? They shall never perish. You know, Jesus said to them other people, he said, you believe not. You know, if it's like the religious world says, if all you have to do is believe, well, I've already said you can't believe without faith. And faith is a gift of God. Jesus was a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. All those things are gifts to a child of God. But he said, you believe not because you're not my sheep. John 10, verse 25, I believe it is. You believe not because you're not my sheep. And then he said, my sheep hear my voice. Not the preacher's voice, but he said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and what? They shall never perish. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. G-I-V-E. He said, they're not going to perish. Now, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe people out here in the world? You're going to believe God? You're going to believe that this is inspired the word of God, and God said, they shall never perish? He said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. Can you imagine somebody plucking something out of God's hand? He said, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out. I mean, even somebody could take one out of the hand of Jesus Christ, which they can't to begin with. But he said, my Father, which gave them to me. Did you ever notice how he always refers to those that the Father gave him? Sometimes it's probably, why do you primitive Baptists keep going back before the foundation of the world? Back before the foundation of the world. I'll tell you, my friends, that's where it all took place. You got to get way back there before the foundation of the world. And that's when God chose his people. That's when God loved with an everlasting love. That's when God ordained his son Jesus Christ to bleed it out. You got to get way back there. God hadn't even made nothing yet. He hadn't hung the sun, the moon, the stars, neither heaven, the body. And that before all that is when he chose you in Christ. You say, well, I didn't even exist. You did in the mind and the purpose of the Almighty God who declares the end from the beginning. You got to go way back there. People say, well, that's a narrow doctrine. You ever heard that? That's why they say it up home. That's a narrow doctrine, if you believe that. Well, I'll tell you, it might be narrow, but it's long, ain't it? It started before the foundation of the world, and it reaches all the way to the borders of glory. And it embraces every child of God that Jesus loved and died for that's going to be with him in heaven. Well, it might be narrow, but it's a long. It's long. You got to get back there when it all took place. That's why old Baptists always say, before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. Paul said it in the book of Timothy. He said, God has saved us and called us. You know what they're saying today? They're saying God is pleading. They got God. Like he's some little creature trying to get into the big man's heart. They're saying God is big and God is pleading. And if you'll just let him, he'll come into your heart. I'll tell you, that's not the way the Bible describes God. That's not the way that it describes Jesus Christ. It says, Paul says, who has saved us and called us. Paul put the saving for the calling. He said, God has saved us, and now he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in when? Before the foundation of the world. Paul said his hope was in the fact that God, that cannot lie, promised it before the world began. Will you have it this morning? That's what he said. It's an everlasting salvation. I believe if man could get it on his own, he could probably lose it, don't you? But since it comes from God, he's never going to take it away. You ever had somebody give you something, and then they come and they try to take it away? You ever had anybody done that? Maybe you're guilty of that. Give somebody something, and then later on, you want to take it away, or you want them to pay you back. But God gave it, and he's never going to take it back. God don't work that way. God loved you before the foundation of the world. God loves you now. He loves you through all eternity. God does not change. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not changed. God's not going to love you one day and hate you the next day. I'll tell you, that's the way we are, ain't it? Sometimes some people will stand up here and get married, and they'll say, I love you, and till death do us part. About a year or two later, you hear about them getting divorced. They don't love each other no more. Human love grows cold sometimes, don't it? I mean, we're fickle. We change our mind, but God's not like that. God's never going to give us salvation and then snatch it away. In Isaiah 49, if I can quote it without turning over, in Isaiah chapter 49, the Lord raises the question, can a woman, he don't say a mother, but he says, can a woman forsake her suckling child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? God raised that question. Can a woman forsake her suckling child, not have compassion on the son of her womb? You know, we hear about that sometimes, don't we? I believe he said woman, not mother, because a mother really won't. But a woman, you know, a person can be a mother technically, but really she's not really showed that she's a mother. He said, can that happen? We see it out here in the world, don't we? We hear about it all the time. I mean, we see it on television. We see it up at home. We hear it about babies being left in dumpsters, babies left in trash cans, babies abandoned. God said it happened. Can a woman forsake her suckling child, not have compassion on the son of her womb? He said, yea, they may forget. God says it's going to happen. We've seen it happen. We've read about it happening. We've heard about it happening. But God said, I'll not forsake you. God said that may happen. It's hard for me to imagine somebody doing that, laying a baby aside, their suckling child, and not having compassion on the son of their womb and just leaving it in a dumpster or a trash can. But that's the world in which we live. But God says, I won't do that to you. He said, thy walls are continually before me. He said, I've engraved you in the palms of my hands. God said, that might happen out here in the world, but that'll not happen between me and you, because he has that everlasting covenant, that everlasting love that he's drawn you with. And you can't have it and lose it. That's why I believe in the security of the saints. That's why I believe that we're preserved in Christ Jesus and we shall not finally fall away, that all that Jesus died for will live in heaven. I mean, that's what he came for, ain't it? He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that has sent me. This is the will of him that has sent me, that all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again to the last day. Do you believe him this morning? Do you believe that he saved who he meant to save? Do you believe that his death on Calvary was not in vain, but he was the victorious Son of God? That's what I believe this morning. That kind of separates us from other people. I like knowing that. I like that assurance. The Apostle Paul raised this question in the book of Romans, chapter 8. He says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives a whole big list, don't he? He says, shall tribulation, nakedness, pearl, or sword? Nay, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What did he say? He said, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why are we conquerors? Through him that loved us. It's not on our own. It's not through the free will system. It's not because of the preacher's sermon. It's not because of the prayers from the Father. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's where the conquering lies. There's where our faith lies. There's where our hope lies. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said some words that I love very much. He said, for I'm persuaded. I like that, don't you? He said, I'm persuaded. He said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor height nor depth nor any other creature, that means Satan and even all the demons of hell, may assail against us. But he's not going to be able to destroy us because we're in the hands of the Almighty God. He said, none of them things nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go back to the text. He says, Israel shall be saved. I believe that this morning, don't you? I believe that Israel is saved. I believe that Jesus died and he saved all that he meant to save. I believe that it was limited atonement, limited to God's people, but not limited in numbers. I believe there's going to be a great multitude of every kindred, tribe, and nation under heaven. Thousands and thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 is going to be with him in heaven because he saved them. He saved them, didn't he? In the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You know, a lot of people call him the Savior, but they don't believe he saved. Why do you call him the Savior if you don't believe he saved? I believe he's the Savior because he saved. I believe he's the Lord because he became man and he saved his people. I believe that he was the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, that taketh away the sin of the world. I believe that he's coming back someday to get all that he paid for. He paid for them. They belong to him. He's going to have them. You know, he paid for them. They're not going to be paid for again. Would you go down here and buy something and pay for it? And then they come back and they say, we want you to pay for this again. You wouldn't have that, would you? Neither would God. God's not going to have that. He paid for them. He bought them with his precious blood. And he's going to have them. I don't think he's coming back to set up a kingdom. It's going to be a hot one if he does, because this world's going to burn, it says. When God don't need it no more, he's going to fold it up, he's going to burn it, he's going to light the match to it, and it's all going to be burned up. But God's people don't need to worry about that because they're going to be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. God's not going to need no more. He's not coming back to set up a kingdom. He's coming back to get the kingdom. He's not coming back to give everybody a second chance. He never put it on the chance system to begin with. Chances are we wouldn't have made it. He made sure through his son, Jesus Christ. May God bless you. I hope you can get something out of that this morning. Maybe you can go home and read it and see something that I'm not able to bring out this morning. But I appreciate the opportunity to be with you and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And he told me to go ahead and close out services. So whatever your customary way is at home, we just say the church doors are open. If anybody wants to unite with the church, stop and let your stars know as we strike hands. May God bless you. Appreciate it.
The love of God.